سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان، سلام شمع ما فلها حسین جانم، حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان.
من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, inshallah tonight we're going to be beginning our discussion on the life of Nabi Sulaiman. It'll be continuing where I left off in Dearborn for the Muharram lectures, so we'll be speaking a bit about his life. Now, as I mentioned last night, we want to use this discussion as an opportunity to get to know our Imam better. We want to increase our ma'rifah of the living Imam. We need to know our Imam's positions. What are his stances? What are his goals? What are his ideals? So that we, inshallah, can help facilitate those. That requires ma'rifah. Of course, we also want to increase our love of the Imam. We don't only want to have an intellectual relationship with the Imam, or even a relationship purely of obedience with the Imam. We also want to have that relationship of greater love for the Imam. We want the Imam to love us. It's a two-way street. We want to increase our love of the Imam. We also want the Imam to love us. We want to benefit by the Imam making dua for us. There are some people who the Imam prays for. We want to be among those people who the Imam prays for. In addition to all of that, if Allah gives tawfiq, we also want to feel our Imam's presence. Right? So ma'rifah, love, but then also to be able to feel and sense that the Imam is with us. That's also something that inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'd like to do. So that's our purpose in trying to talk about these verses of the Holy Quran and benefit, something that's going to be a practical lesson for us as believers. Is the echo bothering you guys at all? Because I don't want it to be troubling you. I know sometimes as a listener it's difficult if there's a lot of echo. What happens is that if we're able to do these things, if we're able to feel the presence of the Imam, there's a special rank for us as believers. The fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad, Salamullahi Alayhi, discusses this. The Imam talks about those people who are true believers. And brothers and sisters, we want to become true believers. The definition of a true believer is a little different from the traditional definition of a believer. So, let's read the hadith first. What is the maqam or the status of those people who are truly awaiting the Imam of the time? The Imam says this, إِنَّ الْمُنْتَذِرِينَ الْقَائِلِينَ بِإِمَامَتِهِ. So those people who are muntadhir, who are awaiting the Imam, who believe in his Imam, al-qa'ilin bi-imamatihi, he says, afdalu min ahli kulli zaman. The people who believe in the 12th Imam, truly believe in the Imam, he says, these people are better than the people of all times. Why though? One time we hear that they're better. The Imam over here, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, have described for us why these people are better if we can be amongst those true muntadhirin. He says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْطَاهُمْ مِنَ الْأُقُولِ مَا صَارَتْ بِهِ الْغَيْبَ كَالْعِيَانِ. These individuals have been granted, have been gifted by God such intelligence, such uqul, that for them, the absence of the Imam is the same as his presence. For them, once they go through the proofs of why it is that you always need an Imam, inshallah, there are also people who felt the presence of the Imam. who've made those du'as, had them answered, had that loving relationship with the imam, for these individuals, it makes no difference if the imam is behind that curtain or the imam is right here and they can see him. The status of the imam is that. I don't need to even see the imam. I've felt the imam. I'm living with an imam. Right? So if there's an individual who uses their intellect to use that proof that's offered through the teachings of Quran and Sunnah to come to that status, then yes, this person is going to be better than the people of all times, the imam says. Now, I also mentioned that true faith is a little different from the traditional understanding of iman. When we say to have iman, to believe in that imam, what does that mean? It's a little different from what some might think. The Quranic definition, let's start with the Holy Quran. The Quranic definition of faith or iman, brothers and sisters, is practice, obedience. I mean, this is a verse of Quran, and because you all are familiar with the language, let me give you the verse yourselves. So if you want to look any of this up, because many times I give the verses and the ayat, the surahs and the ayat, so we can look at it. We can be reading even off of our phone and looking at God's word ourselves. So surah 8, verse number 1. Over there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines faith for us. It doesn't have to be something that is not clear for us. What is God? How does he feel? Who does he feel as a believer? He says this, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ. We know the words. And obey Allah, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And obey the messenger, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are believers. What about if I don't obey? Well, I guess you're not a believer. God's saying, not me. And this is true for me. I'm not sitting up here high and mighty, right? If you are believers, obey Allah and obey the Prophet if you are believers. But what's that traditional definition? The traditional definition, some people might define faith in this way. They say that being a Shia is being a lover of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. For instance, they may think mistakenly that the Shia are those who say that Ghadir did happen, that the Prophet did appoint Imam Ali at the command of God. Whoever recognizes that God appointed Imam Ali, this person is a Shia. Whoever has love of Ahlul Bayt, this person is a Shia. What's wrong with this definition? Brothers and sisters, how many of you know who Amr bin al-As is? The mastermind of Siffin. Right? We remember Muawiyah, and then the mastermind was who? Amr bin al-As. We know who he is. Who was Muawiyah? Who was Ma'mun? Would any of us say that they're Shia? We wouldn't. Have you read the poetry of Amr bin al-As in praise of Imam Ali talking about Ghadir? I'll give you an example. This is a very important discussion for us to have to make sure we're, God forbid, we don't fall into this trap. Ma'mun, I mentioned his name. The person who killed Imam al-Ridha, the murderer, the Talut of the time. He says in his private gatherings that I'm Shia. He says, you know when I, and the people are like, you're Shia? But he says, no, you don't realize. I came to learn about the Shia during the lifetime of my father, Harun al-Rashid. He was Shia. He told me how to become a Shia. Your father, but he fought them. How's he? He says, no, that's something else. He said, the fight is over power. Then he tells a story, an incident. He says that, this is after Hajj. So I go with my father, we're making Hajj. He says, after Hajj, my father comes to Medina. When he comes to Medina, he tells the keeper, the head of security, the official, he says, don't let anybody come to see me unless they say their tribe and their lineage. Who are they from? Are they from Bani Hashim? Are they Ansar? Are they Muhajirin? Everybody needs to say their lineage. He's in Medina. The Muslims start to come to the tent. When the Muslims start to come to the tent, they say, I am such and such. My lineage goes back to Ansar. He says that my father would go over, based on who they were, he would give them from 200 to 5,000 dinars, gold pieces. Gold pieces, 200
to 5,000.
You go over and give them these gold pieces.
So everybody's coming and stuff like that. He says, and then one man, we hear
the gatekeeper, Fazl, him going over and he speaks.
He says that there's a man who's at the gate who says his name is Musa ibn Ja'far and his lineage goes back to Ali. So he said, tell him to come in. The Imam was riding on a steed, let's say a donkey or something. The Imam is riding on a steed. The Imam looks and sees him. He wants to get off the donkey to come in. You're in a big, let's say a big tent for the king, but it's a tent. But you, like, get off, I see. He says, don't get off, please. Don't get off the steed. You come right over here. And before that, he had told his brothers, when he heard the announcement, he told, Mamun is telling the story. He said, he told me and my brothers, watch your manners. Watch your manners. So the Imam comes in, imagine this, comes in riding in the tent, right up to where Harun is. When he comes up to where Harun is, the nobles are all there. Harun gets up, the Khalifa gets up to go welcome the Imam. Bismillah, come. He says, this is what they say, that he puts him in a higher place than he is. Right? So imagine that you're seeing Harun, that Tahut, that tyrant, welcoming him like this. Help your uncle. Help him get off the horse. Bismillah, come. So then after that, the Imam's sitting there and he's talking. Harun's sitting very respectfully. The Imam is telling him, giving him advice, help the poor, do this, do that. Then after that, the Imam leaves. He tells, Mamun's telling the story, he said, he tells me and my brothers, walk your uncle back. So he says, we're going and we're walking, we're following behind him, going with him. He says, the Imam, he turned to me quietly and he gave me the good news. He says that after your father passes, you're going to be the Khalifa. Be kind to my children. So Mamun says that out of all of the boys, I was the one who was the boldest with my dad. So I came to my dad afterwards. Nobody's around. I said, Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the Muslims. I said, who was that man? Who is that individual who you came and respected like this? You made me, my brothers, we're all following him. You walk over, he's talking to you like that? Who is this person? I'm going to read the Arabic ibara of Harun al-Rashid. What did he say? Hada imamun nas. This is the imam of the people. Wa hujjatullah ala khalqihi wa khalifatuhu fi ala ibadih. You heard the words. That is the imam of all the people. The hujjah of Allah on the creation. And his Khalifa, God's representative, ala ibadah. So Ma'mun hears this, he says, but aren't you Khalifatullah? He says, no, that's something different. He says, yeah, I'm the Imam. He says, but force, bloodshed, I had to do what I had to do. He continues, he says, Wa Musab, I'm reading you the Arabic, Wa Musab ibn Ja'far, Imamu Haqqin. He's the true Imam. He says, Wallah, ya bunayya. He's saying, my son. Wallah, he says, innahu la'ahakku bimaqami Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam minni wa min al-khalqi jami'a. Allah Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Harun says, he is more deserving. Wallah, he is more deserving with this position, with Maqam-e Rasulullah, than me and all of the creation. So Ma'mun is like, okay. He says, if even you fight me over the kingdom, I will take your eyes out. There's no playing with it, right? But the reality of who's God's Khalifa? It's this person. It's also interesting, the rest of the story that Ma'mun tells. He says that when he left, remember I said that for everybody else who came, he would sometimes give some a 5,000, sometimes 1,000, sometimes 200. For him, he gives 200. And he says, I'm really sorry, I apologize, things are not going so well in the Khilafah, but later on I'll make it up. So Ma'mun asks his dad, he says, everybody else, these people, you're giving them 5,000, 200, this and that. You give him 200? He says, no, you don't know these people. If they get money, he says, they will rise up against me. You keep these guys poor.
So the way that he looks at the imam is the leader of the resistance. I had to fight for this. So now, how come we don't say Ma'mun is Shia? What did the Quran say? The Quran says this, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ Obey Allah وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ If you are believers. Right? So it's a little different than what we learn from Christianity. Right? From Christianity, what do we learn? They say, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it'll all be okay. There's some Muslims who think something kind of like that. In the bottom of their hearts, if you talk to them, say, how come you commit sins? You're a Shia. They say, no. In the bottom of their hearts, their actions are saying this. Imam Hussein died for my sins. I do matam. Imam Hussein died for my sins. Imam Hussein died so that I could live the lifestyle of Yazid. Right? Because I'm drinking, I'm doing for haram. So why? Oh no, Imam Hussein would do shafa. What does that mean? Imam Hussein died for my sin. Christianity. Islam doesn't say that. The Quran doesn't pull any punches. The Quran is a straight shooter. In kuntum mu'minin, if you are believers. So, also let's keep in mind, right? It's all of our wajibat. Right? We can't have our favorite. I like this part of Islam. You know, I like that part of Islam. Alhamdulillah, that's. But the other parts, the difficult parts, no, I don't want to do those. Right? All parts of Islam, including akhlaqi wajibat. There's some akhlaqi wajibat. For instance, you brothers and sisters have read The Greater Sins. One of the greater sins, not the minor sins, the greater sins is takabbur, arrogance. That's an akhlaqi wajibat. I'm not supposed to be arrogant. Major sin, right? Family relationships, financial relationships, right? All of these things. Everything must be under, politically, what am I supposed to do? All of these things, that comprehensive package, obeying Allah in that way. So we can't pick and choose. Some people pick and choose, and then they still expect the same results of being a mu'min. Right? I choose my favorite parts of Islam, and then when I don't like it, I take off. It's okay. Allah, me and Allah, we got a good relationship. I remember hearing a story once. They said that once there was this country preacher. And one day he decided, instead of going to church and having the Sunday service, he decided to go bear hunting. Nobody will know. Make up an excuse and go. Part of the religion I practice, part I don't. So he sent and he went out bear hunting and he had his rifle and he's looking. Then one time he bumped into a bear. And he bumped into the bear and the rifle fell out of his hands and he rolled down the hill. When he checked himself, the bad news, you could say, well, good news or bad news. He looked, he saw that both of his legs are broken and the rifle's missing. But that wasn't the bad news. The bad news was that same bear is now charging towards him to get him. At this time, he started to make tawbah. He said, oh Allah, please make that bear into a Christian. And that bear is bearing down on him, about to get him. He said, all of a sudden, the bear stopped. It raised its hands in prayers, and it said, oh Lord, bless this food I'm about to have. Amen. So we can't expect, I'm not going to obey Allah and then I'm still get the results of being a mu'min. No, it doesn't work like that. So now, back to our discussion. Our discussion, and bearing in mind the idea that we have this responsibility to know the imam, and also, as I mentioned yesterday, to introduce the imam. Right? We have a responsibility, each and every one of us, if we want to fight back now, to introduce the imam. Let others know who the imam is. So now, our story is about the story of Nabi Sulaiman. The verses that I've chosen to talk about are from Surah Naml, so the ants. And because I already covered some of the verses in other lectures, we're going to be continuing from the discussion between Nabi Sulaiman and the Hudhud, the hoopoe. Right? There's a bird, there's a conversation that happens between him and the bird. We're going to be continuing from that, inshallah. So, but because we're trying to introduce the imam of the time to mankind in general, right, it's important that we know how to introduce our imam. How does God introduce Sulaiman alayhi salam? What is the kingdom of God like? Because I shared that hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen where he says that our kingdom is even greater than that of Sulaiman. So this is nothing compared to what will happen. So how does God introduce him? Well, one of the things is that without apology, God introduces him as a king. The kingdom of God. Right? Islam, yes, it does have a political solution for us. God's representative is supposed to rule us. I want to make sure we introduce it in that way. But as I said, the kingdom of Sulaiman, that's nothing compared to the kingdom of the Mahdi. So for instance, where the discussion is about the birds, let me backtrack a little bit to verse number 17. So it says, وَحُشِرَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانِ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ. Sulaiman's host, or his troops, his soldiers were gathered before him, or in front of him, or for him, from among the jinn, and the men, and the birds. Imagine a kingdom like that, right? Where the ruler, the kingdom of God, the birds are part of his army. The jinn are part of his army. The jinn, the imam tells us, the sixth imam tells us, that the jinn, they took on a material form in the time of Nabi Sulaiman. So imagine an army, jinn, people, birds. The kingdom of the Mahdi, one hadith, it says, why is that greater? It says, وَيُؤَيِّدُهُ اللَّهُ. The kingdom of the Mahdi is greater. What happens? It says, وَيُؤَيِّدُهُ اللَّهُ. Allah will assist him, بِالْمَلَائِكَ وَالْجِنْ وَشِيَعَةٍ الْمُخْلِصِينَ. So the angels also, not only the jinn, the angels also be at the service of the imam in this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So why is it so important to make that point though? The idea that he's a king, because we're going to be talking about him as a king, he's reviewing his troops, he's going to be talking to the bird, he's issuing orders later on, the issue of Bilqis. Why is that so important now of all times? You see, brothers and sisters, we're trying to introduce a solution to mankind. We're trying to save our neighbors and our friends. I want to give you an example. Let's say there's a doctor, and a sick person comes to that doctor. When the sick person comes to the doctor keeps treating all of the symptoms that the sick person has, but he or she never takes the time to diagnose what's actually wrong with the patient. I just keep treating the symptoms, but I don't fix the problem. What disease do they have? No, they're bleeding here, but I don't fix the problem. I don't tackle the core issues. Will that sick person ever get well? Absolutely not. What do the Ahlul Bayt then say? Hadith now. This is from the sixth imam. He says, نَحْنُ أَصْلُ الْخَيْرِ. We, Ahlul Bayt, we are the root of all goodness. The solution of all problems is wilayah of Ahlul Bayt. He says, وَفُرُوعُهُ طَاعَةُ اللَّهِ. The branches, the furu', those are the other acts of obedience. It says, وَعَدُوُّنَا أَصْلُ الشَّرِ. Our enemy is the root of all wickedness. Having the wilaya over human beings and the hands of the wicked, this is the cause of all of their problems. He says, وَفُرُوعُهُ مَعْسِيَةُ اللَّهِ. The branches, the symptoms are the disobedience of God. So now, somebody goes over and they recognize racism as a problem. That's happening now in America. There's certain people, wise people, waking up. Racism is a problem. People recognize discrimination and oppression as a problem. Even now, you're seeing these, what's happening to our Native American brothers and sisters. Those people are protesting the pipeline. Right? You see the protests that, right? People are recognizing, you even find Hollywood actresses also saying that this is incorrect. Right? So people are waking up. They need to understand. So now, one time, all I do is I address these symptoms. How come there's oppression? How come women are persecuted? How come there's some people are jobless? How come it's up? Right? But what's the root, though? Why is it happening? The rule is supposed to be in the hands of the God-fearing. The wilayah of Allah
over all the people, the authority has to be in the hands of those who fear God. Otherwise, if you have those kind of resources and disposal at the disposal of a tyrant, what happens? Why were people so worried about Trump coming into power? That kind of a person who bullies people, who takes a personal issue with reporters, and now his hand is on the nuclear button. Like, people are worried that, can he be the president? People worried, concerned. So now, for us, what we want to explain. Now, I want to explain, this is just one verse of Quran, right? For us to go over and talk to the rest of mankind, right? We have a global community now. How can we save the global community? This is one verse of the Holy Quran. From Surah Anfal, where God says, in the beginning of the surah, says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. The people ask you, O Prophet, about the Anfal. The Prophet is told, God gives him an answer. It says, قُلْ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. The Anfal are for God and the Messenger. What does that mean? What are Anfal? A little bit of a discussion about the Anfal. Anfal, this is just one verse. Why is it that some people have such a problem with Islam? Why do they say Islam is a cancer? One verse now. Look at the verse. The verse says this, Anfal are for God and for the Messenger. What are Anfal though? The Anfal are normally translated as spoils. The spoils of war, right? But if you look at our jurisprudence, you'll see what Anfal actually are. What are Anfal? I'm going to give some examples of what the Anfal are. Yes, part of it are certain spoils of war. There are certain spoils of war that are the property of God and the Rasul. What else? All of the underground resources in the world belong to Allah and the Rasul. Diamonds, oil, mineral, all of that for God and the Rasul. What else? The beaches, Miami Beach. Lillah, Rasul. What else? The rivers, those major rivers, the Nile, the Amazon, the Mississippi. All of those major rivers are for God and the Rasul. What else? Wasteland that needs to be developed. Sometimes people abandon a town. It becomes a ghost town. That also is for them. The jungles, the forest, the Amazon, the forest, all of that. Mountaintops, natural marshes, right? So these, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, these are huge areas of resource. Who could ever controls the oil industry? Right? The Bush family, right? If they were hearing these ayat, what would they think? All of those natural resources at the disposal of God and the Prophet. Now, what does it mean when we say it's for Allah? Does Allah have any needs? We're talking to mankind now. Does Allah have any need for oil and gold and silver and diamonds and beaches? Does he? The God that we worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has no need for any of these things. What does that mean then? These things that are God's property are to be spent for the good of all of mankind, all of Allah's creation. Compare that with those multinational corporations whose budget is larger than that of countries. And see how your words, why they have a problem with something that Islam says. So what happens? We say that it's for all of mankind. Imagine this. So just take 1 second. Think about this. Imagine if those vast resources of the world were used in such a way that they were distributed like Amirul Mu'mineen used to do, equally with everybody. What would there be poverty in the world, brothers and sisters? Would there be any poor person? There are some people who are so rich, they can't spend enough to get rid of their wealth. And there's others, other human beings, living on less than a dollar a day. Do you know how we get shrimp? Have you heard about the boats where the people who are on those boats, they're slaves. Do you know how the prison system works here in America? Slave labor. Do research. Slave labor. There are industries built on the prison industry. and that slave labor, right? So imagine if all of mankind, everybody's benefiting. How would everybody's life be? All of us would be enjoying. So, now, but the problem, God didn't only say that this was for Allah. Why did he say وَرَسُولَ? Why not just say Allah? Is the Prophet, is that something different than God? Why say Ar-Rasul? The Rasul is also interesting. If he only said it was for Allah, people could make claims. Well, I know how to do what Allah, I'll do Allah's work. Don't worry. Dole bananas, we'll handle it. It'll be good for all mankind. You see, I'm treating these Vietnamese. Right? But if you say for the Rasul here is the representative of God's kingdom. The Prophet is the representative of God's kingdom. The ruler, Nabi Sulaiman in his time, Imam al-Mahdi in his time, now Wali al-Faqih. All of these things are at the disposal of the righteous. Imagine if you have somebody who wants nothing for themselves. Nabi Sulaiman, if you read the hadith about how he lived his life personally, you don't see him hoarding wealth. So rich, it's embarrassing. Not hoarding, spending for everybody. How did Ali live? Ali, how did he live? Yes, he took care of everybody else, but how did he live in his personal life? Not amassing wealth. I remember once I was watching, there's a video online where one of the enemies of the Islamic Republic is speaking. I'm not going to mention his name. It's one of the enemies of the Islamic Republic. There's a conference against the Islamic Republic, and he's over there, he's talking, he's giving his presentation. He says, look, I'm a critic. I'm not for the Islamic Republic. I'm not pro the regime. No, no. I'm a critic. He says, but if you live, he says, if you look into the personal life, the economic life of Ayatollah Khamenei and his immediate family, he says, you won't even find a gray spot, not alone a black spot. The people start protesting. What are you saying? He says, look, let's listen to another. He says, I'm a critic. I'm against. He says, but I lived, I was a neighbor of his. When he was the president, I lived as his neighbor for 4 years. I live across his house. I know. He says, in a 3-bedroom house. He says, you won't even, right? So now, when you're speaking to the rest of the world, you're presenting your Islamic solution. You're telling them, Ali, how would Ali live? How did Nabi Sulaiman live? Distributing all of that wealth. So now that we've understood that he's a king, now let's go to that conversation between him and the Hudhud. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What he says next is this. He says, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ, God says. So one day, Nabi Sulaiman reviewed the birds. فَقَالْ مَا لِي لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدْ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ. Why is it that I don't see the hoopoe, the hudhud? How come I don't see him? Or is he one of those people who are absent, who are غائب? Then he says this, لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. I swear I will give him a punishment, an azab. Or, he says, أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ, or I will slaughter him, أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ, or the hudhud will come to me with a clear excuse. Right? So it's discipline. I'm a king. He's a ruler. He messed up. He's not here. Either he's going to come to me with a clear excuse, or there's going to be consequences. So now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about, so you see he's ready to talk to the hudhud. Maybe the hudhud, the hoopoe, will come to him with that clear excuse. Now, this is also something for us to introduce to mankind. When we're talking about the bird speaking or the ant talking, we're not talking about regular animal communication. Even scientists will tell us that. That sometimes birds are excited, sometimes birds are hunting. They can tell they're communicating. What we're talking about is much greater than that. If Allah gives tawfiq, let's say Allah gives us life, tomorrow we're able to discuss, you're going to see ma'rifah from the hudhud. Ma'rifah. Talking about the Queen of Sheba, what the people are doing, not just bird chatter, right? That the animals communicate. No, no, this is something completely different. But now also back to the discussion about our Imam. The Ahlul Bayt, when you're introducing now, using Nabi Sulaiman to introduce our Imam to mankind,
The Ahlul Bayt also can speak the languages of the birds. This is from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, "Inna Allah 'allamana mantiqa at-tayr kama 'allamahu Sulaiman." God taught us also the language of the birds, the same way that he taught Nabi Sulaiman. More than that, though, the Imam, brothers and sisters, one of the signs of the Imam, the living Imam, if God gives us the opportunity, because we know he's witnessing this gathering right now, but let's say God gives us the tawfiq to actually talk with the Imam. One of the signs of the Imam is that he can speak to you in your language. You don't have to know Arabic. You can sit and talk with the Imam in your language. Actually, he knows your language better than you. Hadith. What else? It's more than that. The Imam also can read your mind. The Imam can read your mind. There's a story, I want to share this with you. One man in a place called Isfahan, back in the day, he's sharing his story. How did I become Shia? This is from the time of Imam al-Hadi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So he's saying, why did I become Shia? He says that actually, I wasn't a Shia. He says that I went to Samarra, and over there, I hear the word on the street, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He says this, he says that the word on the street was that Imam al-Hadi is being summoned to Al-Mutawakkil. When he's being summoned to Al-Mutawakkil, they say that he's going to be brought into the presence of the Tawhut of the time in order for him to be killed. And I don't know anything about this individual. Who is he? He's Imam al-Rafidha. He's the leader of the Shia. He says, I was curious. I wanted to see. When they bring him over there, I wanted to see. So he says that I was standing over there. He says the people had formed two lines, and the Imam comes, he's riding on his steed, and he says, I'm looking at the Imam. He said, when I looked at the Imam, I saw the beauty of the Imam. He says, instantly I fell in love with the Imam. In my heart I made a dua. I said, oh Allah, protect this wonderful man from the wickedness of Al-Mutawakkil. He says the Imam was moving, riding on his steed, horse. The Imam's riding on his horse until he comes next to me. He says, suddenly the Imam turned to me. And the Imam said this, استجاب الله دعاك. God has answered your dua. He says, وطول عمرك. He's made your life long. وكثر مالك. May Allah grant you much wealth. وولدك. And make you have many children. The guy says, I started trembling. He read my mind. He says, after this, he says, I went back to Isfahan. I didn't tell my friends what happened. I went back to Isfahan. He says, when I went back to Isfahan, he says that I wasn't a rich man. He says, but I went to my house. There were 1,000,000 dirhams in my house. What else? He says that I had 10 children because of his dua. And he says, right now, when I'm telling you this story, I'm 70 years old. Right? So the Imam's knowledge, he says he could read my mind. This led me to accepting the faith. So yes, the Ahlul Bayt, their maqam is so high, brothers and sisters. Now question, other people might want to ask this question. Pretend I'm outside of your camp. I don't understand why you're believers. And I just have a question comes to my mind. Why is it that your Imam needs to have all this information? I mean, I already am worried about the government and the cell phones and smart TVs, right? Is this kind of like Big Brother? The Imam always knows everything. He can read your mind. He knows what you do. So then we want to give an example. The Imam, the ruler of God's kingdom, is so merciful. Brothers and sisters, let's not introduce our Imam as somebody who's going to come and cut off everybody's head. How do the Imams introduce themselves? The Imam, Imam Rida says, Al-Imam Al-Anisur Rafiq. The Imam is that intimate companion. Your best friend is the Imam. والوالد الشفيق. The loving father is the Imam. والأق الشقيق. Your blood brother is the Imam. He says, والأم البرة بالولد الصغير.
That loving mother, how a relationship of a loving mother is to a baby, how is that? The imam is like that. So what does the imam need that information for? The imam uses that information to guide brothers and sisters.
I'll give you another story.
This guy says that I was in the house of Imam al-Ridha, right? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. To make this story more personal, imagine this is you and the house of Imam Mahdi. He says that, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So I have a personal invitation to the house of Imam al-Ridha. Imagine, you and I, Imam Mahdi wants to see you. You have some business, you get a chance to discuss with Imam al-Mahdi. What is that like? How do you feel?
He says, it got a little late in the night, and then the Imam said, why don't you stay the night?
So Imam Mahdi says, spend the night in my house, have a sleepover.
More than that, he says the Imam went and he brought his own bedding. This is my bedding. Bismillah, you go to sleep on my bedding.
The guy said, I'm not going to lie to you. When the imam left the room, I'm by myself. He says, Dakhalani shay. I start to have one of those feel-good moments. I am somebody moments. He said, I'm thinking to myself, who is like me in the house of the Waliullah, on the bed of Waliullah? He says, when I start to have these thoughts, I heard a voice from the other room. He says, don't get arrogant. He gives a story. The imam talking to me. He read my mind. Why does he read my mind? To guide me. He says that Amirul Mu'mineen visited another companion of his when he was sick. And then he told that companion, he said, don't make me visiting you a reason for you to be mutakabbir, to be thinking that you're better than all of the rest of the people. You be humble for the sake of Allah. Allah will raise your position. So the imams, they use that knowledge, but they use it to guide us. Brothers and sisters, very briefly, inshallah, we'd like to go to Karbala. Inshallah, they dim the lights. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, when we go over these masa'ib, try to lower your gaze, close your eyes, visualize being there on those sandy plains.
Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-alwah allati halat bifina'ik alayka minni salamullahi abada ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, some of our مراجع, they would say that I don't have any hope for my أعمال, but what I do have hope for are the tears for Hussein. That one I know is true. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, place so much importance on crying for Hussein. They say, once the Holy Prophet told the Lady Fatima about the slaughter of Hussein, Fatima burst into tears. She said, Father, when will this take place? The Prophet said, he said, neither I will be there, nor you will be there, nor Ali will be there. Lady Fatima started weeping even more. But then the Prophet gave her some news. He said, there will be people from my ummah who will cry for him, and they will remember him. And he said, on the day of judgment, you will do shafa'ah for the women, and I will do shafa'ah for the men. Whoever cries for the masabib of Imam al-Hussein, we will take his hand and we will make this person enter paradise. Brothers and sisters, I want to mention one of those situations where the patience of Imam al-Hussein was tested. Brothers and sisters, Imam al-Hussein had so much patience. His patience was awe-inspiring. Imam Sajjad says this. He says, when things got difficult, the mu'mineen would look at Hussein and they would be amazed. They saw how different he was from them. The more difficult things got, the color of their faces would change. Their limbs would shiver. Their hearts would palpitate. But the faces of Hussein and some of those who were with him, they said, would get brighter and brighter. Their bodies were calm and they had a sense of serenity. Some of them said to themselves, "Unduru la yumali mil maut." Imam Hussein isn't worried about death. But brothers and sisters, there's one situation that shook Imam al-Hussein. It broke the heart of Imam al-Hussein. La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, imagine you're there in Karbala. All of the companions have been killed. This is that hal min nasirin yansurani moment. They said, Imam Hussein, look to the right and the left. He said, "Hal min dhabin yadhubbu an haram Rasulillah." Is there anyone to defend the women of the Prophet? The women themselves realize nobody's left. They start crying. He says to them, "Salam ya Sukaina, ya Fatima, ya Zainab, ya Umm al-Kulthum, alaykunna minni as-salam." He passes his salams to them. His daughter comes to him. She says, "Take us back to the haram." He says, "No, there's no going back to the haram." Even the situation was so bad, Imam Sajjad gets up. He's so sick he can't walk, dragging his sword. Imam Sajjad tries to defend his imam. The imam says, "No, go back." But then he remembers there's one more test he has to pass. He goes to the tent, to the Lady Zainab. He says, "Give me waladi as-saghir. Give me my little baby." The imam starts kissing the baby. The imam has to pass this test. He goes over and he's bringing the baby now to the people. He says, "Ya qawm, in lam tarhamuni, farhamu hadha tifl." Oh people, if you don't have any mercy on me, have mercy on this baby. The people had mercy. One of the men shot an arrow and it struck the baby in the throat. فَذُبِحَتْ تِفْلْ مِنَ الْوَرِيدِ إِلَى الْوَرِيدِ. It slit the baby's throat from one side till the other. The blood is spreading out of the baby's neck. Imam Hussein catches the blood in his hands and he throws it up to heavens. It's so difficult. He starts talking to Allah. He says, "حَوَّنَ عَلَيَّ مَا نَزَلَ بِي أَنَّهُ بِعَوْنِ اللَّهِ." He says, "The only reason I can take this is because you're watching." Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.
Salam-e Kabe-ye dilha husn jaan, salam-e sham-e ma filha husn jaan. Hussein Jonam, Hussein Jonam, Hussein Jonam, Hussein Jonam, Hussein Jonam, Hussein Jonam. Salame Babera, Matbabe Janna, Salame Babera, Matbabe Janna, Salame Rahbare. Wala Hussein jaana salame mi veye qalbe payamba salame mi veye qalbe payamba.
Hussein, John, Hussein.